WGBB or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Surely, it is not I, Lord. Don't change that dial. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Well, you go on and on and on and on and on. Listen up, Jesus is on the air. And why don't you just say, hi, everybody, it's time for, instead of, and listen, who knows
listen,
what this
listen,
is.
We have to get the commercials in.
Oh, my goodness.
In.
You have to get the... Hey, you hear who's singing?
Stop!
You hear who's singing? That's Al. You know, where Al's going to be June 21st? He's going to... No. He's going to be at Kellenberg, and at Kellenberg... We're going to have a whole day of prayer. And I want our listeners to...
$50.
I want our listeners to realize it's going to be such a great day.
Yeah, and guess who's emceeing? Tell them who's emceeing.
I am. Oh, you are too as well.
That was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
We most certainly do.
And we got a great show here.
Well, I hope we do.
We got a great guest. Did you
miss me last week?
No. Oh, yeah, sure, I missed you. Absolutely.
I know you love power. So I could see it, you know, in your eyes.
I love
it. Oh, no, I'll do it by myself, John.
I really missed you. I really don't like doing the show alone.
All right.
Okay?
Neither do the listeners like either one of us do it alone.
That's not the feedback I got.
All right, tell them about the show.
So we
have a saint here.
Yes, we have Michael.
Michael Drum.
Drum, who is the director and marketing developer for Camp Fatima.
Yes.
And why don't you tell us about it?
Well, wait, before he does it, you're a saint.
Was.
in the eyes of every parent whose children go to your camp, you are a saint.
Sure, you're taking care of their kids.
That's
you're babysitting.
Right.
So before you do that, let's introduce our other guest who's been here for the second time. I think he got bit by the bug. I actually think he's looking to take over from you or I, anyway. But he's a great guy. I love him. And it's Brian Dean. Hi, Brian. Thank you for coming back.
Tony, thank you. Dr. Palmer, thank you very much. I'm very happy to be here and glad our friendships are flourishing.
Absolutely.
And I feel honored to be here with Michael Drum. He does great work for Catholic youth today.
Happy to have you. And by the way, audience, both Brian and Dr. John Palmer's children have been to Michael's camp.
That's right.
And I just want to mention one of the reasons why I was so excited to have Michael on the show is because, you know, I'm a researcher, and so I do a lot of research. And so in researching the youth of the Christian community, I found a real discouraging news that it's not increasing. I thought that the youth in the Christian community was starting to get to realize about God because of all the parishes doing all the work with the youth and the Holy Father with Youth Day. But that's not the case. The youth has been declining in its belief in God. I think it's down to 20%, 25% of the youth between 19 and 30 actually have a firm belief in God and in Jesus, and the rest are just going on their merry way in lives, and something has to be done, and I think your camp is probably one of the answers that that could help. So anyway, that was what forged me on to try to get you on the show.
Tell us about your camp.
Sure. No, thank you guys both for having me on. I greatly appreciate the opportunity to talk
to
you guys. Camp Fatima has been around since 1949, and the girls' camp, Camp Bernadette, started a few years later in 1953. It was basically the vision of Monsignor Boner, who started the camps, to basically provide an opportunity for Catholic camping for kids. And when he started these camps, they were dedicated Our Lady of Fatima for Fatima, obviously, and then Our Lady of Lourdes, Camp Bernadette, the name.
Wow.
And so just the dedication to Our Lady, And just what we do through the course of a two-week session, if a kid were to come to camp, is to basically, you know, we'll meet them wherever they're at. We have kids literally that, you know, some might be active Catholics at home, and then some may not be, and that's okay. So wherever someone is in their faith, it's our goal in those 2 weeks that they come to camp, or if they're lucky for 4, 6, or even 8 weeks, wherever length we get them for, is to hopefully plant that seed, you know, so that they go home a little more independent, a little more self-sufficient. And then, you know, we hear the stories of kids going home, talking to their parents and stuff, and singing some of the songs that they hear at Mass, or saying that they learned how to say the Hail Mary because they came up at Shrine every night. And we tell the kids, if you want to come up and say Hail Mary, if you don't know how, we'll teach you. So depending on wherever they're at, just that opportunity for them to have fun, run around, go swimming, play hoops and stuff, and then, you know, have that relationship and build that relationship
with
God.
And at the same token, get familiar with God.
Absolutely.
And
you know,
Jesus and
the opportunities for the kids, as Brian was just talking beforehand, he was just so happy to hear his own kids. They have an opportunity for morning prayer and evening prayer. They have an opportunity for voluntary, like we have a rosary club now. And so kids can, on their own, just go into the chapel and say the rosary with a bunch of other kids. There's other opportunities that we have throughout the camp, as well as having Mass. And obviously, when there's a priest available, we'll have reconciliation available when possible.
All right,
as
wonderful.
Well. Just great opportunities.
I just want to throw
what age groups?
Let me throw one more statistic out there, just to set the groundwork here. Statistics have shown that a staggering number, 30% of the youth between 19 and 30 doubt that God even exists. That's a third of the Catholics don't really believe that God exists, and that's why you're doing God's work.
Well, no, to answer your question, the kids are ages 6 to 15. Our counselors are 17 and older, so usually juniors, seniors in high school, and college-age kids. One of the nice things that we're lucky and fortunate to have is the Blessed Sacrament's present throughout the whole summer.
It's wonderful.
You know, and so when someone says God doesn't exist or they doubt God, just look all around you outside of camp. I mean,
I know your statistics, and we'll get back to that later. I dispute them. And I dispute them from the work that we're doing in the diocese.
Well,
Let me finish, though, before you jump
back
in.
I'll let you finish before I jump at you.
Yeah, because what is happening is a quality approach. And I'm telling you that the young people, while they may not be large in numbers, are very much into adoration, very much into prayer, so that they're getting a gut level which is approach to religion, which is what Pope Benedict predicted, that there would be a tighter, more wholesome, deeper belief in God.
Yes, the church is laying the foundation. I have no question. You weren't paying attention when I opened the show, and I mentioned about Youth Day and stuff like that. So the foundation is being laid, but it needs the foundation. Foundations usually grow very slowly. It needs stimulus like the camp. It needs constant reminders to the youth that, yeah, there is a God out there. Yeah, Jesus is out there. Yeah, Jesus loves you. He loves you and he loves us all. Yes, but the church is doing a good job.
Well, it's not the church. It's God that's doing it. And he's evangelizing the young people.
Yeah.
And he's doing it beautifully, gently. And maybe they don't go to Mass every Sunday. But they're looking, and we know they're looking, for something that's deeper and has a deeper meaning in their lives.
They absolutely are.
But we don't want to get away from the camp.
Go ahead. Let's talk about your camp.
Sure. So what do you want to know now?
Okay. Well, Michael.
How's the food?
It's pretty darn good.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it, actually.
Are you? Really? How long does the camp last? What is it?
We offer, at Camp Fathom, the boys' camp, we offer 3 2-week sessions for boys ages 6 to 15. And at the girls' camp, they offer 4 2-week sessions for girls, again, ages 6 to 15. Also at the boys' camp, we're fortunate enough to have a couple other special programs that we have literally for special needs campers. So at the beginning of the summer, we have a special needs week for campers ages 9 and up. And when I say up, we have campers in their 50s and 60s. Mm-hmm. They have various mental disabilities from Down syndrome and other mental issues. And then we, again, have another week at the end of the summer called our Exceptional Citizens Week. And this is another great week where it's a one-on-one volunteer staff that comes in. They don't get paid for anything. They give up a week of their vacation. They take care of campers with all sorts of disabilities, physical and mental. They might be blind and or deaf, as well as other impairments and stuff. And we're able to offer that week free of charge to all the participants that come.
Oh, wow.
So it's just another opportunity to
reach out. How much does it cost?
For a two-week session at the Boys and Girls Camp for out-of-state camper, it's $1,050. And for New Hampshire residents, $950.
2 weeks.
That's wonderful.
Okay. Can I ask another question?
Absolutely. Ask away.
This is one of the secret questions. What's the mission statement of the camp? What's your vision? What are you hoping to accomplish? Not just run a camp and have the kids have a good time, but what's the mission? What are you hoping to accomplish through this camp?
You know, if you were to ask me just to sum up that, wow, like long term, my vision of seeing where we've gone in the last, I've been here 15 years full time. And so in those 15 years, I guess you could say, like when I first started out, I saw guys who were 10 years younger than me. So that would have made me, made them like growing up at that 14, 15, 16 years of age. Now they're getting married and they're having kids. And to see those seeds planted that we were trying to instill in them, the importance of faith, the importance of God, the importance of staying connected. You're right. Some people do walk away and fall away and stuff. And that happens from time to time. But seeing some of these guys now who are getting married, and one gentleman in particular that I've had a chance to catch up with and stuff, he's had his first kid a year or so ago, and he's getting his second kid's due in October. But he's back involved with the church. He's getting his kids baptized. He wants to make sure that his kids are getting the sacraments and being involved in the parish and stuff.
That's
and
great.
So to me, you know, you don't really see the short-term goals of what's going on. It's that long-term goal of now he's married and now he's got a family himself and now he wants to be back involved in camp in some way, shape, or form. And he's been helping me just on the side of trying to create little community themes that we can have as brothers at Camp Fatima and maybe find a Bible passage that might stick that we as the staff and the counselors.
And that's so important because they'll get an experience of God's presence somehow or other. And once that's in there, you never forget it.
Absolutely.
And that's really beautiful what you're doing.
Absolutely. Yeah. Can I ask one more question, Brian? Why did you send your kids to the camp? I know it's a tough one, but
no,
I'm asking.
Well, you know,
I told you I had some tough ones.
I'll tell you, it's two reasons. Multiple reasons, but this helps in the preservation and building of my children's Catholic identity. Number two, this camp is so cheap. This is the
to say affordable.
That's right.
That's a better word. That was good, Brian.
For everybody out there listening, and I know there's a lot of grandparents out there, this is the most affordable sleepaway camp you could imagine. I mean, the best value, 2 weeks for $1,050. That includes room. That includes board. That includes 24 hours of fun. And the best part is there's no technology, so there are no computers, there are no cell phones, there are no video games. This is, you know, these kids are getting in touch with, they're getting in touch with God, they're getting in touch with their, whether they're, like Mike said, this is a mix of kids. So there are culturally Catholic kids, there are kids who are being raised very strongly within the faith, and then there are kids who might not even be Catholic. There might be kids who aren't even Christian. There are kids kids are coming from all over the world to go to this camp. So this is what my kids get to experience.
Great.
Michael, how did you get into this?
Great question.
Oh, that was my question, Michael.
I think he stole one of your questions.
Yeah,
huh?
He did. But he always does.
I'm originally from Erie, Pennsylvania. Camps are up in New Hampshire. When I was 15 years of age, my older brother, who was in college, went to Franciscan University. And a number of guys were going up to Camp Fatima, and he tried to convince me to go, and I did not budge. That was the summer of 1990. In the summer of 1991, one of his good friends, Dave Tebow, who was going to be the CIT director in 91, told me to come up. He thought I'd make a great CIT. CIT is a counselor or camper in training. And he said he promised me the time of my life, and he also promised me that if I wasn't having fun, he'd personally drive me home 10 hours. So I figured that's a deal.
You can't beat that deal.
No, you can't beat that deal. So I gave it a shot. I tried it out. I had a blast.
Did you meet God then?
Well, lucky enough, I'm blessed to have parents who really do believe that, you know, the education starts at home.
Let me rephrase that question.
Yeah.
Is that how you found God?
Through camp?
Through camp.
I definitely say that was one avenue, certainly. Mm-hmm. My faith was definitely instilled at an early age from my parents. So thankfully my parents, passed their faith on to me, and hopefully I'm doing a okay, decent job with my two little boys. But there's no question about it. Regardless of whether you come to camp, like I said, and you're practicing Catholic, or you really don't know much about religion at all, I think you're going to find that when you come out of camp, you're going to say, I have a presence of God, or I felt God's presence and a calming peace, if you will, you know, when you're at camp.
Oh, so...
And the reason why I brought that up is that because our program is about how has God entered each life of each person who's on the program, and the peripheral is the commercial for the camp.
Yes.
But we really are very much after where are people coming from spiritually in their lives.
Sure.
Can I ask you a question?
Absolutely.
Do you take elder people there in the camp? Like if I pay for Palmer, would you take them? I just wanted them to go for 2 weeks, that's all.
I'm starting a fund for Tony. It's, you know, send this boy to camp, but don't bring him back.
Well, anyway, I think... So you found Jesus, my final question, by finding Jesus, what has it done for your life? And same thing with you, Brian.
You know, as I guess I'm an adult now, 39 years of age, I have two little ones. I've been married for over 10 years. I know there's no easy answers to anything, and I know that I definitely don't have all the answers. I know that by trying to have a daily prayer life, by just, you know, thanking God for what I do have, it helps me put things into perspective, to realize that when things don't always work out the way I expect or I intend it to be, that there is a bigger reason. And I may not necessarily know that right now, but I know that, and I have to trust that God has a plan.
He's got a plan for you.
You know, my two little boys were both adopted from Korea. I don't know how that all worked out or why that happened the way it did, but I know that God had a plan in that whole thing, and there's a reason why those two boys are mine right now, and I'm blessed to have them, and
you God
know,
bless
I,
you.
And so for me, when I look at all of that stuff, I have to just sit here and say, I gotta trust God, I gotta trust the Lord that He's gonna do what is right, and I just have to believe that.
It's what He says in Matt 11, yeah. Put it in my hands and I will carry it. How about Brian, very quickly, how about you?
Well, you know, Jesus gives us, it all happened on Calvary, right? So Jesus' death and resurrection gives us eternal life. That's something that no one else can offer us. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, New Age, whatever. Because I don't want to say I've dabbled or I've explored, but I definitely looked throughout my faith journey, toyed with other avenues, and no one gives us the hope that Jesus Christ does. And Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. Now, prayer, it might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen a month from now, a year from now. I don't know. It might not happen during my life. It might be the life ever after, but... you know, prayer and prayer to Jesus and prayer to the communion of saints, it just helps me, and you know, that's where I find my answers.
Great you answer. Know, you can get that Great in answer. Any Christian denomination, but why Catholic? Why Catholic? Why are you Catholic? That's the question. You know, I ask that myself that question all the time. And for me, the only real bottom line is I can receive the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. That's what I believe, and it's life-changing. But I don't know about you guys.
No, from an early age, I was just about to say something about that. I just, I can remember, you know, not paying attention at 3, 4, 5 years of age, just sort of zoning out in Mass. But I remember my mom would always just sort of drag my head and make me pay attention right at the consecration. She always said, look, right there, just that's Jesus. Just tell him you love him. And so that was the thing that just sort of, I remember now as an adult, just my mom always focusing and saying, there's God. Look, there's God. You know, and every single time you'd hear the bells ring at the consecration, that was the opportunity. She'd always sort of drag me back in and focus me and say, oh, hold on. There's God right there. Yeah. You know, and so that's what I'm trying to do with my own children. And I find it to be a struggle. But, you know, as an adult now, it's just like, you know, having the opportunity that our parish has a Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. So, you know, those opportunities to pop your head in there and spend some time alone and be quiet and be still is just a great opportunity to just, you know, sit there and not say a word and just be present and let him speak to you.
And he's right there in that monstrance. We believe body, blood, soul, and divinity in that host. And when I go to adoration and I get quiet, I listen. And somehow or other, I get different perspective on what I'm doing in my life. And that's a, for me, I know I'm answering my own question, but for me, it's under true presence in the Eucharist. And without that, I don't think I could survive.
The other thing I would add, too, would be, and the example I'd have is my father. My father's a military guy, served in Vietnam, and so sort of a little rough around the edges, if you will. but... You know, especially in high school, he's been there. Like, you know, he knew what it was like to be a teenager. He knew the struggles. But he just had a really calming effect on me sometimes. Not always. But those times I'd just be sitting on the couch on a Saturday afternoon watching sports or something. He'd sort of tap me on the shoulder and goes, why don't you come with me? Let's go to confession. And it was just a very calm, peaceful, just a quiet way he had about him. And, you know, I don't know what it was, but I was like, sure, okay. And so more often than not, it was my dad that always just sort of tapped me on the shoulder, come on, let's go.
Oh.
And, you know, it was that opportunity that, again, you say, well, you know, why Catholic? That would be another reason. I mean, we are able to, you know, get our sins forgiven, to be able to go before the priest.
Jesus was a psychologist? Well, he got rid of guilt.
What a fine.
right away.
What a fine example of a parent.
Yeah.
And a role model.
Oh, absolutely.
To be quite honest with you. And that was great.
And that kind of goes along with the statistics that you brought up before. In terms of, yeah, young people may not be there where we want them now, but because maybe their parents aren't.
Well,
and,
that's...
You know, and because I did my doctoral dissertation on the values of young people and whether they went to Catholic school for 12 years or to public school and CCD for 12 years. And they came out the results, instead of focusing on spiritual stuff from the Catholic school or self-interest, which I thought the public school would turn around, the results were the exact opposite. Because family influences were there. A lot of times young people would go to CCD because the parents were supporting them. And saying, hey, this is important. You know what I'm saying?
So what your in-depth research is saying is that it's in the hands of the family.
My doctorate, yeah.
In the hands of the family. That was your dissertation?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I'd like to get a copy of that.
Yeah.
Can you send me a free copy?
I'm sure I can. But
okay,
no,
thanks.
And it's also true of education in the public school. I don't want to go on too long because I taught research in the graduate school at Fordham for many years. But the influence of education alone is not enough to change the values and the way people approach life. You have to have the school and the family in concert, and the same with a camp in concert with values.
Well, that's my whole point. Yeah, you're absolutely right.
That's
my whole point. The church seems to be doing what they think they should be doing. We have to get the parents to start doing it too, in concert, and it's a connecting the dots situation, to have it brought up a little at a time.
Go ahead, Brian. We're all men. We through our lives following Jesus, participating in the sacraments in the church, we are all anointed men, priest, prophet, and king of our house. So, like Michael said, and everybody's alluded to, it's up to the father of the house. That's where it all begins. And that's what we're saying is there's a breakdown of family. So if mom doesn't care and dad doesn't care about the faith, then how are the kids going to care about the faith? We can't just rely on the church. It's not the church's job to teach
the faith. We are the church.
That's right. That's right. We are.
We are.
We are the body of Christ.
That's right.
We all are. And it's up to us as men to teach the faith to these kids.
Mm-hmm. You absolutely. Know, there's something else. I know we're going to do the scripture and the saint in a few seconds, but I think, Tony and I, it's time for us to share something that was personal in our lives to show how God is still with us, you know, and that he heals today. A while back, about 2 months ago, Tony was diagnosed with some sort of a tumor on his lung, and then I was diagnosed with some sort of a growth on a prostate. And the two of us were scheduled to go for biopsies on the same day, the Feast of St. Joseph. And I coined the term that Tony and I were the biopsy twins.
You heard of the biopsy twins? Well, we are the biopsy twins.
Tell them what happened to you.
Well, I went, it was a trying 2 months, it really was. And I went for the biopsy. And they collapsed my lung at the biopsy. And a week later, I got pneumonia. And so I was out for 2 weeks. But I did go for the CAT scan afterwards at the Sloan Kettering. And when I went for the CAT scan, I was like, I mean, you know.
We were praying together.
We were praying together. We did a lot of praying, John and I.
We affirmed each other. We said, we're fine, we're fine.
We encouraged each other. Well, anyway, the CAT scan came out that the lesion that was on the lung disappeared. It's not there. And the biopsy that came out not detectable was definitely negative. There was no cancer cells at all. And everything was just fine. And
we prayed, though. And, we prayed crazy.
Very hard.
But just the power of prayer.
That lesion that was on there sent Sloan Kettering nuts. That's why they sent me for all that stuff. And just so, it's gone.
That's
and
awesome.
And John has a story.
And my story is, we were scheduled for the same day, but I unfortunately took Aleve and low-dose aspirin, which is part of my regular routine, and they had heart attacks. Saying, oh my God, we can't do that. That induces bleeding. And in my prayer life, I wrote or I heard, whatever you want to say, I did a divine detour for you. Because if you had had that biopsy, you would have bled significantly and been disabled. Which, say, well, thank God I didn't get that. But then when I finally got the biopsy a week or so ago, and like anyone else who has that, you have to wait, and you have to wait. And I, in my prayer life, I'm being told over and over again, you don't have cancer, you don't have cancer, you don't have cancer. And I said, well, okay, I don't know who you are, but thank you. You know, maybe it's me talking to me. And I was scheduled to do a workshop Tuesday night on Jesus Heals today, because I had the same thing you had. Something that showed up and it was 60 to 70% chance it was diseased.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to going to the workshop, I had nothing prepared that night anyway, but the phone rang around 4 o'clock. It was the doctor. I said, how did we make out? You know, he said, well, to tell you the truth, I was convinced you had cancer, convinced. And your results turned out that you don't. And I was so skeptical of those results, I went back over everything I did to make sure I didn't make a mistake. And in my heart, I'm saying, well, I'm sure you didn't make a mistake, but God didn't either. See, it's the power of prayer. The power of prayer.
We see that all the time. Yeah. We see it in our petitions. We saw it with Joan, who was, we had a replay of her show 2 weeks ago. And we saw it with Barbara.
And Jesus is healing today. You're laying groundwork for children who will then, somewhere down the line, be faced with something in their lives where they're going to have to encounter the presence of Jesus. Yeah. And they're going to have to trust him. It's very hard because I see people in practice constantly who are diagnosed with serious problems. People call me and ask for prayer. And you just give prayer and whatever reaffirming stuff you can give, because that's what we don't know what God's going to do. I've had people we prayed for, you know, where they've been healed, fourth stage cancer. And then others who had the healing and it returned and they died. You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, we don't have all these answers.
No, and it's all in the hands of Jesus.
Yeah, and that's where all people, when push comes to shove, they're brought to their knees. Because everyone is going to be faced with that in their lives.
Absolutely.
And if you have a belief in God and trust in God, I don't care what religion, you will feel his power.
Yeah. Do you have a song, Palmer?
Yes, I do. Trevor, can you put on number two, because it kind of sums up what we've been talking for the half hour.
Great.
It's a gentle visitor. And that's Palmer Pascal, who died of cancer.
And I love her music.
Yeah.
He is the gentle visitor. He does not knock or ring. He stands outside so patiently, not selling anything. He waits out in the coldest night. He'll never step inside till you invite him in with your heart open wide. Jesus, how long you demands at all. You never have to answer him, yet he can hear you call. He waits for you to turn the knob and then unlock the door. And like a true and loyal friend, he'll wait forever. Chance, invite him in.
You know, Michael, your camp is Jesus for those young people. You're putting the seeds that he's there and someone outside of themselves that they can touch. It's such an important job you do. You may not think of it that way. You may think of it as a business and everything else, but you're creating a God-centered environment for young people. And they'll always remember that experientially. It's just a beautiful thing. And I said at the beginning kind of jokingly, you're a saint, but you're doing saintly work. You really are.
Well, I appreciate that. No, it's
In essence, you're evangelizing.
We're evangelizing
for Jesus.
And my boss says that all the time. I've asked my boss before just, you know, why he's at Camp Fatima and Camp Bernadette as the executive director of the camps and stuff when he could have been at a gazillion other camps.
Could have been at a baseball camp, probably making
tons more money, too. And he said, because we're a ministry.
Yeah.
And he's always reminded me of that and of all the things that he's done over the years, trying to remind us that we are a ministry first and foremost and that we have that awesome responsibility and opportunity to really reach out and touch kids and bring them, show them God's beauty in nature and get them closer to God.
That's right.
As Brian was saying, disconnect from all the technology
and all
that stuff and just enjoy what's out there and to be still and enjoy the beauty and make the friends and the connections and know that God's right there the whole time with you.
That's right. And they will remember that. And you have people repeat. The kids come back.
Oh, absolutely. There's a great number of
campers. And they look forward to it.
Yeah.
Hey, I think we got to, I know I've been talking a lot, but... You hit a topic that's so close. Yeah, but it's a topic so close to my heart. How do you get to children?
How do I get to children?
That's what we've been talking about.
How do I get to children?
Yeah.
Well, obviously, I'm lucky enough that you guys have me on here so that hopefully people are listening that, you know, if they have never heard of Camp Fatima or Camp Bernadette, that opportunity's out
there. Phone number.
That you can go right to our website. It's a little long, but it's camps, C-A-M-P-S, FatimaBernadette.org. Or you can reach us on phone number 603-364-5851.
Can you say it again?
Sure. 603-364-5851.
And parents, consider what we just said. If you want the seeds of God planted in your children without being so obvious,
absolutely.
Look at this camp.
You know, we had, the last few years, we had some young men studying for the priesthood. So they were at Our Lady of Providence Seminary in Rhode Island. And the way they came across as reaching out to the kids, playing sports, running around, but then at the same time running all the religious activities, helping set up for Mass, helping do the Rosary Club and things like that, they were able to relate to these kids and to see the connections that they are, unfortunately, obviously, within the seminary, their responsibilities now that they obviously can't come back in this summer. But just to see the connections that they've made with these kids, and these kids really respect and see them as good role models. And so that would be my other plug out there. If there's good Christian role models out there that you want to spend a summer working at camp and helping plant those seeds, give us a call. What's the phone number again? 603-364-5851.
Great.
And you know, Tony, this fits right in with the reflection on Sunday's scripture.
Yes, that's what it's all
that
about.
That our secret scripture reflection person sends us each week.
Every week we receive it. John reads it because I'm from Brooklyn, and I have a Brooklyn accent, so I prefer to John read it. John, do the honors.
Okay. And this begins, "The Lord God is my help. Therefore I am not disgraced." Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 7. The prophet Isaiah points us to Jesus. This is 600 years before Jesus was around. The suffering servant, the Messiah. As we prepare to enter Holy Week, our Lord Jesus wants us to see our sufferings in his sufferings. But he also wants us to go through them with the faith of the one who knows that the Father will lead him from death to life. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Pray these words when your spouse is unfaithful or uncaring. Pray these words when your children rebel against you.
pray these words when coworkers belittle you for your honesty. Pray these words when family or friends who mock religion mock you for being devout. Pray them with all the faith and conviction you can muster from within your heart and soul. Pray them, and then look at Jesus on the cross, and you will find that you are both praying together. And then Jesus will lead you through that moment of darkness and death to his life and to his light. Isn't that beautiful?
Very well read, Dr. Bauman.
No, very well written. And what a wonderful reading is nothing, but so well written. And
very modest of you.
Well, it's honest. But it also just puts forth what we've been taught. You and I just went through that kind
Absolutely.
Of experience.
Absolutely.
And everyone who's listening goes through that.
Absolutely.
I love, can I read just one little part and we'll get right to the same.
Yes, yes, because we have to get on with the same.
I know. Pray these words, the Lord is my help. Pray these words when your spouse is unfaithful or uncaring. Pray these words when your children rebel against you. Pray these words when coworkers belittle you for your honesty. Pray these words when family or friends who mock religion mock you for being devout. Pray them with all the faith and conviction you can muster from within your heart and soul. Pray them. And then look at Jesus on the cross, and I love this, and you will find that you are both praying together. And then Jesus will lead you through that moment of darkness and death to his light and his life. We thank our writer.
Very
beautiful
good.
Stuff.
Very nice.
And
yes.
You got a saint,
thank
huh?
you, writer. Thank you. You can find this on a website, on Nick's website, Cross the Bear. It's on there every week. And now let's talk about our saint of the day. You know, during Lent, we've been doing disciples of Jesus, the 12 disciples. And, you know, there's a little confusion between the word disciples and apostles, and we'll clarify that. But tonight, I do want to talk about St. Thomas. Now, you know, nicknames usually stick with people, and so I guess he earned the name Doubting Thomas. And so just as people always get known by their nickname, so too this disciple of Jesus was always known not as Doubting Thomas, but as the twin. Yes, listeners, Thomas was a twin. Who else do you know that was a twin, Palmer?
I don't know. I don't know. I think Trevor was a twin. I think
yeah,
so.
Well, let me tell you.
I wasn't.
Let me tell you, I had a nickname as a kid as the twin. I didn't like it. And so that was Thomas's nickname, the twin. But guess what? No one knew who that twin was. They don't even know if he was a male or if it was a female. All they know that he was a twin. And they have no information on him. But nowadays, he is known as Thomas. But Thomas is simply Aramaic for twin. So no matter how you cut it, he's known as the twin. Although the Bible says he had another name, Didymus, that word is simply Greek for twin. So all the dots connected to him is that he was a twin. So when the Bible speaks of Thomas named Didymus, it is actually talking about the twin named the twin. Later he got another nickname that stuck with him, Doubting Thomas. The Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified, Jesus appeared to Mary and one of the other Marys. That evening, Jesus appeared again. This time, most of the other disciples were there. Not Thomas, he was there somewhere else. When he was told about it, he didn't believe it. And he had what he said, I won't believe it. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, I won't believe it. Unless I put my hand on those marks and on the mark where the sword passed his side, I won't believe it. A week later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The door was locked, and suddenly Jesus was standing among them. How? Thomas, he said, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put your hand on my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. And believe. Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. From then on, he did believe that Jesus had come back from the dead. Even so, it didn't stop him from getting the nickname Doubting Thomas. Now, not much else is said about him in the Bible, but there is another story about Thomas that tells how the 12 disciples drew lots to decide which countries they should be visiting in order to call people to the attention of Jesus. It fell to Thomas to go to India. He didn't like that idea, and so it happened that a merchant named Aban turned up at the moment looking for a carpenter to help build a new palace for his king. Many people don't know about this. And he was king of Pata in what is now Iran. Because Thomas was a carpenter, which we didn't know, he went there. King Gonfaso gave him a great deal of money to pay for the new palace, then went on his travels. When he returned, he found out Thomas had given the money to the poor and had spent his time preaching and teaching people the message of Jesus. The king put him in prison and threatened to put him to death. Before that could happen, the king's brother was taken ill, so ill that everyone thought he was dying. Instead, he recovered and immediately told the king not to kill Thomas. When I was ill, I was taken to heaven by angels, and I was shown a place more wonderful than any place on earth. And I was told such joys were waiting in heaven for all those who believe in Jesus. The king was so impressed, he sent a message that Thomas should be released from prison and should go to tell him about Jesus. Thomas did that, ending the story with how he himself had doubted Jesus had risen from the dead. He heeded the words. Jesus, he said, once he did believe. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. So the king and his brother both became Christians. And it is said, Thomas joined on to India. About the year 1542, many centuries after Thomas, that's supposed to have happened, Francis Xavier went on to journey to India. He met a group of believers who had named themselves the Christians of St. Thomas, and he conducted their workshops in the way the early disciples had done. So maybe the story is true about Thomas after all.
And as you read that, all I could think of was how much I doubted God all during this past month waiting for answers. And I would hear, you don't have cancer, you don't have cancer. And I was, are you sure? And you know what I heard one time? You know, we are three divine persons who know everything. And you're a little pipsqueak of a human being with a very limited intellect. Whose answer do you think will prevail?
Yeah, and it true. Did. And you did. Probably heard, stop being a doubting Thomas.
You got it, kid. And as you read, I said, oh, my God, this is for me today. This is my lesson.
And you know, that's a good lesson for all the listeners out there. Stop being a doubting Thomas. Put yourself, give your troubles, let Jesus carry them. He's telling us in Matt 11, give me your burden and I will carry them. So stop being a doubting Thomas. Believe in Jesus and put your faith in him. And you know what? He will never let you down. He's never let me down. And I don't think he's let you down, Palmer.
You know what my middle name is?
Downing Thomas.
Thomas. It is.
Okay. So the dots are connected.
Oh, they certainly are.
They usually are. Okay, I just want to end, but I want to clarify the word about the disciples and apostles. They're both the same. They're followers. Followers of Jesus. When Jesus started, he called you and you and you and you to be his followers. They were apostles. And then later on, they were called disciples.
Mm-hmm.
So when you use the word disciples and apostles, you're using the same word. So I just want to make that clear, because I know there's some people out there like myself, who really wasn't sure about it. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Dr. Tom.
And I think they found that 12 apostles weren't enough, so they appointed more and they called them disciples.
Anyone that followed after that were called disciples, yeah. Yes. Yeah. But the 12 apostles are part of the disciples.
You know, I once asked God about all the different things that he's doing in our prayer lives and everything else, you know. And how did all this happen? He said, I didn't do such a bad job disseminating with only 12 men to start with. You know, even to India.
Yes. And you know what? He didn't pick the smartest 12. He didn't pick the richest 12. He didn't pick kings. He didn't pick head of state. He picked 4 fishermen, a tax collector, workers from the farm, from the land, but he hit them with the Holy Spirit. And once they were hit with the Holy Spirit, pow, there was no stopping them.
And he picked 2 men.
He did.
He picked Michael.
Right.
For you to run and do the marketing for the camp.
And he picked our dear friend.
And picked Dean.
Dean, our dear friend.
So that as a father, he would do what's best for his kids. And I don't think he picked you, though.
I don't know. I don't know if he picked me, but you know what? He may not have picked me. I'm just pushing myself in there. You ever see like that little kid that they won't let him in the crowd, and then he wiggles his way in? That's me.
That's it. That's me. That's Tony.
That's me, wiggling my way in the crowd.
Trying to get onto the ark, right?
Trying to get onto it, yeah. Trying to become part of the whatever is going on in the life of Jesus.
Hey, you know, guys, we also spend some time praying for people and praying for so many people who have sent materials into us. So can we just join hands around the table? And we all have our own needs and we all have our own concerns. And Jesus, we place ourselves and our listeners and their children and their grandchildren in your hands. And we ask you, Lord, inspire our listeners to make an effort to provide a summertime environment where you, Jesus, can touch the children, besides giving the parents a chance to relate again. But touch these children and grandchildren, Lord. Bring them out into your environment, your way. Love them, Lord. Love them. We thank you, Lord, for Michael and for Brian, who are here today talking about how they evangelize young people and what an important ministry it is, Lord. Praise you and thank you. Anthony, do you have anything else?
Jesus, we give you praise and glory and thanks, and we thank you for allowing us to do this radio show. It gives us so much joy, so much happiness in our hearts to know that we're being allowed to do the show for you, Jesus. And we ask you, and we give you praise and glory and thanks. We ask that you stay by all our sides, our listener sides, our guest sides, all the petitions that we have, people that are suffering and people that are being in lieu of money, need money, and people that are hurting. And we ask that you stay by their side. You help them, you guide them, you hold their hand. You let them know that you are not only their best friend, but you really are their big brother.
And I'm hearing the words inside of me. Blessed are they who believe and do not see. They are receptors of our kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know?
And so, Jesus, thank you so much, Jesus.
How about you guys? You got any prayers you want to put in here for your friends, family, relatives?
I just keep just the whole camp family in prayer. As you're saying, there are so many.
I don't say the whole camp family, but it sounds like that.
There are so many people that, like you say, that ask for prayers and stuff.
I know.
But there's so many of my friends and family through camp, and that I just keep them all, lift them all in prayer right now.
Yeah, and Jesus, we thank you for Michael. Thank you for Brian bringing him here and becoming part of our radio family, Jesus. Thank you so much.
Lord, please, we thank you for Dr. Palmer, Dr. Shippo, for giving us the opportunity to come on and evangelize. And I ask all the listeners to please pray for Michael Drum and his family and all the good work that he and the other staff at Camp Fatima and Camp Bernadette do through their evangelization of our children. It's just wonderful work that they're doing.
And now we're going to tell everybody, while your kids are here with you, let nothing disturb you. And when they go away to camp, enjoy that nothing will disturb you. This is Father Charles and Lori. See you next week. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. We love you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Keep listening.
Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God only is changeless. Patience gives all things. Those who have God want nothing more. God alone is sufficient.
Those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
All things are passing. God only is changeless. In times of distress and trouble,
frighten you.
All things are passing.